Our readings to be taken from Matthew chapter 6, reading from verse 1 through to verse 18. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Amen.
Just want to share with you very quickly that I am preaching on a subject which I'm not an expert on at all. Fasting is something which I think is a word we chuck around as Christians. We often tag it on, we gaffer tape it on to prayer, you know, a week of prayer and fasting, but we kind of think more of prayer than we do of fasting. It's not a subject which I think we take as seriously as perhaps we should. And I love the fact that this morning the passage was read from Matthew 6 verse 1 all the way to verse 18, because there is a trilogy, if you will, of issues that Jesus is addressing from the same perspective. He looks at giving, he looks at praying, and he looks at fasting. And I believe that we're going to learn some helpful things about fasting this morning. I hope we do. Hope that you'll be encouraged and challenged by that. But I believe as well there's something bigger going on as Jesus teaches the Sermon on the Mount. And I hope we'll get to that as well. Matthew 5 is an interesting chapter to precede Matthew 6. Because in Matthew 5, Jesus is talking a great deal about, I guess, the stuff which reveals how sinful we truly are. Overtly, he talks about things like lust and anger and murder and retaliation and those sorts of things. And he challenges us to say, look, you may not have murdered anyone, but if there's anger in your heart, then it's the same kind of thing. Same with lust. You may not have been sleeping around, but if there's lust in your heart, it's the same kind of thing. But in Matthew 6, Jesus flips it on its head and he says, look, it's not only that where you appear righteous because you aren't doing loads of bad stuff, but even in the good stuff that we do, there can still be stuff which we are, which we need to be challenged on. And he looks at these issues of giving, prayer, and fasting. All three of these are good things for us to do. They're all positive. In fact, this morning we've done both giving, that's what the baskets are for, and also we've done praying. I don't know if any of you are fasting. I probably shouldn't know. We'll get to that in a minute. But these are good things to do. And yet Jesus wants to speak to us on these issues. I really feel the need for the Lord's help. I'm grateful that Roland prayed. I'm just going to say a quick prayer as well, if that's all right, just to sort of, you know, double it. And just pray that the Holy Spirit would come and help us to understand these words and to leave this place changed. Wouldn't it be great if what we hear from God's word actually changed us this morning? Like something happened in our lives that changed the trajectory of our lives and changed like the nature of our relationship with our God. So let's just quickly pray. Lord, I confess that I need the help of the Holy Spirit. These are your words. These are the words of scripture spoken by your Son and made alive to us by the Holy Spirit. I want to pray, Lord, right now, would you just come and speak to us, Lord? You know each of our hearts. You know each of our lives. You know how we've arrived this morning. Some of us on top of a mountain. Some of us in the depths of a valley. And I want to pray, Lord, that wherever we are at, whatever our position before you, I pray that we will receive grace and receive truth this morning and be glorified in each of our lives as we leave. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, first thing I want to draw out from Matthew 6, verse 16, is that Jesus just takes for granted that we are going to be fasting. He says, and when you fast. Not if you fast, but when you fast. So, I don't know if you guys are generally used to fasting or even know what fasting is. I know that for many years of my Christian life, fasting wasn't even in my vocabulary. I used the word every day when I asked my mum what was for breakfast, but that was about as deep as my understanding of fasting went. I didn't know that I was actually meant to be breaking a fast. I didn't know what it was. So, is fasting part of our lives? Well, I want to ask us I think we should ask the question first, well, what is fasting? It would help us to understand what it is, just so that we can make sense of what Jesus is getting at. And perhaps I'll start by explaining what fasting is, by saying what fasting isn't. Okay? Fasting isn't a gospel-centered weight loss program. I know some people that are like, you know, they fast loads and they think that they look good, they look great. You know, I lost, 25 pounds on the fasting plan. It's not like that. Okay, so it's not a gospel-centered weight loss program. At least that's not its primary purpose. I want to at least say that much, although you do obviously lose a bit of weight. Fasting isn't a way of twisting God's arm to get him to give us what we want. I don't know if any of you guys have ever done that. Like, Lord, I really need this relationship, or I really need this job, or I really need this. So I'm going to fast so that you give me that relationship or that job or whatever. It's almost a way of like coercing God. I'm not just going to pray about it, God. I'm so serious. I'm going to fast as well. It's not a means to an end in that way. It doesn't guarantee. God's not going, wow, I can see that brother or sister is really serious. They're fasting as well, so I'll give them what they want. It's not as simple as that. Thirdly, fasting isn't a way of achieving a higher state of righteousness. It doesn't mean that if you're a faster, then you're the best Christian around. And fourthly, fasting isn't a way of starving yourself into salvation. Fasting won't save you, just like prayer won't save you. Observing any religious activities isn't enough to save you. And so it's not a way of sort of getting salvation, of achieving salvation. So what the dickens is it? What is fasting? A helpful definition of Christian fasting will be this. It is a God-directed abstinence from food, or any other staple of life, legitimate staple of life, for a short period of time to particularly focus on the Lord and his work. It's going without for the food, but you can also abstain from other stuff as well. We'll get to that in a minute. It could be abstaining from food for a meal a day or for a whole day. It can be abstaining from technology. And I don't know if you guys are anything like me, but I seem to find this thing stuck in my hand a lot, and I look at this a lot. It can be abstaining from television. It can be abstaining from sex. That's in 1 Corinthians. You know, that's an interesting one. Paul said if you're married and you're not, having sex as a married couple, the only reason to do that is so you can be praying together and seeking God together. So we can abstain from all these legitimate things. But it's not just a case of going without for no purpose. The whole point is that we might direct our hearts, direct our thoughts, and direct our appetites and desires towards God. That's what fasting is. And I've looked at it in scriptures this week. It's been a fascinating week for me looking at this. It's really interesting as well. I was asked to preach in Bristol Christian Union on Thursday night on the Lord's Prayer. So I've been in Matthew 6 all week. And it's interesting studying the two together that has helped me to understand what Jesus is getting at in these verses. But as I study the scriptures on fasting, I want to give you three biblical principles for why we should fast. First one is this. We should fast because we are hungering to grow closer to God. Fasting is a means of feasting on the true bread, which is Christ. So we are saying that we are taking the Lord at his word when he said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, which is a promise which is ultimately fulfilled in Christ. Fasting is usually accompanied with prayer. I once heard this really helpful definition of prayer and fasting, that prayer connects us to God and fasting disconnects us from the world. Prayer connects us to God and fasting disconnects us from the world. And I want to ask you this question. Let's be really honest with ourselves, guys. How much do we need to disentangle ourselves from this world? Like, the world just has a way of getting in, doesn't it? It has a way of influencing us and swaying us and affecting us and just, it's insidious the way the world can get underneath our skin, and it changes in ways that we never perhaps would have expected, liked, or even seen. The world doesn't want us. And when I mean the world, I don't just mean the people of the world. I mean just the systems of the world, the worldview, the prevailing culture around doesn't want us to be hungering after God. In fact, we have multiple adverts all the time that are telling us what we should be hungering after. My children have just discovered Galaxy on the radio. Capital FM. And they love to put the radio on when we get in the car. It does my head in because I'm a Five Live guy. I've gone totally middle age and middle class. I love Five Live. Give me John Pienaar over Eminem any day these days. But we're always arguing now about, you know, which radio station to put on. I've got this little button on my steering wheel. I can change stations as well, which is really doing their head in because they can't stop me when I'm driving. But this is a slight sort of like detour, but I think it's helpful for us. This is what happens on Capital FM. Two songs followed by 20 minutes of adverts telling me all the things that I need. Whether I need a new car, or I need a mortgage, or I need relational help, or, you know, a relationship, or whatever it is. There's all these things that are constantly being thrust in my face as I'm driving along to Capital FM, being told you need this, you need that. If you haven't got this, you haven't got enough. You should be craving after this, you should be craving after that. And there's something in us, because we are worshippers by nature, is constantly looking for an object to worship, for something to hunger after. And have you noticed how we never have enough? We've never got enough stuff. We always need a little bit more, a little bit extra. I was cracking up yesterday. We took the kids to MacArthur Glen to buy them shoes yesterday. You know, with four children, you need a couple of days to do that. You know, so we kind of camped out in MacArthur Glen. The way we do it is that I sit by the play area and drink coffee all day, and we do shifts, and Michelle just buys the kids' shoes. For two reasons. One, because I like coffee more than Michelle, and two, because I would buy ridiculous shoes which are too expensive. Michelle's far more pragmatic and prudent than that. So that's why we do it that way. But we lost Michelle yesterday. My phone ran out of batteries and we couldn't find Michelle. It does happen. And so I said to the kids, right, come with me. We've got to go and find her. So we were marching up and down MacArthur Glen like nutters. You know, I must have walked a couple of miles trying to find Michelle yesterday. And it's a bit of a nightmare. But this is what happened. No joke, right? As we were walking down the aisle bit between the two shops. Have you ever seen them donut stalls? You know the ones that sell the small donuts? This is what happened to Josiah, my eldest son. I was like, Joey, come here. We've got to find your mother, man. Come here. And he's like, Dad. And this is literally what he said. Dad, a power has taken me. And I was like, what do you mean a power has taken you? I need those donuts. He started walking backwards. I was like, come here. And, you know, I was cracking up. And I was also thanking God for a great sermon illustration for this morning. Because that is what we're like. We hunger after stuff, don't we, all the time. Not just donuts, although we do thank the Lord for donuts, amen. Real gift of grace. That's common grace. But we hunger after all sorts of stuff that's not God. Ours is a grab-it-quick culture, a consumeristic culture, a culture that's about feeding yourself and serving yourself, and self-denial and self-control are dirty words in our culture. And I wonder, when was the last time that you said no to yourself? When was the last time that you thought, I really want, and it was within your means to have it, but you chose to go without it? We're just not used to doing that. We're not encouraged in that. And fasting challenges us at the very depths of who we are. It challenges our core cravings and our appetites and our desires. By fasting, we literally wage war on the flesh. That's what fasting is. We wage war on the flesh. And we say, we declare that while we declare to our flesh, I don't need what you're offering. And we declare to God, you are all that I need. You are all that I want. That's what fasting does. Fasting forces us to ask some deep and serious questions of ourselves. Where am I actually turning for satisfaction? Where do I go for comfort? Where do I go for my security? Where do I get my joy from? Because we often, if we're honest, we substitute the Lord, who is the ultimate source of all those things, and we sell him out for cheaper, superficial, momentary stuff. And fasting challenges us at that very point. One of my favorite theologians, my wife, said this to me as I was prepping the sermon this week. Honestly, all my best material comes from her. It's true. We were thinking and chatting through fasting. And she said this: to fast well is to rediscover that Christ is all you need, and then to show on your face that you have everything that you need. I like that. I'll say it again. To fast well is to rediscover that Christ is all you need, and then to show on your face that you have everything that you need. John Piper, who's another one of my favorite theologians, I haven't got a patch on my wife, but he's pretty good. He says, if we are full of what the world offers, then perhaps a fast might express or even increase our soul's appetite for God. What fasting does. And I guess I want to ask you this question off the back of that first point is, how hungry are you for God? Like, seriously, like, how hungry are you? Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. When was the last time you got out of bed and said, Lord, just you, just give me you. I want nothing but you. Forget all the rubbish. Just give me you. Because the world has this, like, this numbing capacity to just dull our worship and to make us content with what's here and now and what is temporal and temporary. Which brings us on to our second point of where biblically I see fasting. I see fasting is about hungering after God, but it's also hungering for the return of Jesus. And Jesus speaks about this in Matthew chapter 9. Verse 15, and he speaks about fasting ahead of the glorious eternal feast, when fasting will be no more, and we will feast in his presence forever. I'm concerned for myself and my own soul, and therefore I'm concerned for you guys as well, that part of the reason that part of the effects, rather, of living for the here and now and being happy and content with life as it is we've taken our eyes off the real prize, which is eternity with him. That is something to be anticipated, something to be longed for, something to be encouraged by in our darkest, most painful moments. That should be a great source of comfort for us. In our most low moments, our most depressed moments, it should be a great source of joy for us. In our most fearful moments, in our most trepid moments, it should be, is that a word, trepid? Intrepid? No, yeah, you know what I'm getting at though, innit? I'll stick with fear. In our moments of fear. Yeah, I'm just digging myself out of a hole right here, right now. In them moments, isn't it? It should be epic that we're going to heaven, that this isn't how it's going to stay. These emotions are not going to remain. But the world has a way of making it all about the here and now, and we forget what's to come. And fasting is a way of reminding us that actually there is a world to come. It's going to be better than this. It's going to be longer than this. And we should be excited about it. I love these verses in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 to the end of the chapter. Check this out. This is Paul writing to the saints in Philippi. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Listen to this. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with mindset on earthly things. Paul is devastated that some people have forsaken the living God for the God of their belly. They're living for what they can get rather than for the one who gives grace. And listen to where Paul takes that line of thinking. He says, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with mindset on earthly things. All the stuff on capital FM. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. He's saying, look, don't live for the here and now. Don't just feast on what the world offers, because it's not, there's more than that. It gets better than that. Feast on Christ. Focus on Christ. He is going to come back. And then the feasting, the fasting is done and the feasting eternally begins. But what fasting does is it reminds us that the feast isn't yet. The feast is yet to come. The fulfillment of all that we have in Christ hasn't yet come to pass. We are still living in a broken and a nasty and a seductive world. And fasting snaps us out of that. It says, no, stop. He's coming back. We're going to be with Him. Live for that day. Live for that moment. Make sure you're laying up treasures in heaven, not treasures on earth. That's what fasting does. Fasting helps us to keep the God of self off the throne of our lives and to keep our eyes on the throne which truly matters, the throne of the Lamb who was slain. Thirdly, this would be a bit quicker. We fast because we are hungering for help, hope, and grace. John Calvin said, whenever any difficult matter of great importance is to be discussed, 'tis a holy ordinance and one salutary for all ages that pastors urge the people to public fasting and extraordinary prayers. Love that. When was the last time you were called or you felt called to fast and to pray extraordinary prayers because of big decisions, big moments? I remember quite a few big decisions in Highfields. I remember when we, because I've been part of the family since it was actually in Highfields where we got our name from. I don't know if you guys who are new to the church knew that, but we actually used to meet in a building called the Highfield Centre. I think that's where it got its name from anyway. Otherwise, massive coincidence. Okay? it's like, you know, who wrote that script? But we had to move from buildings to buildings. I remember when it was like, wherever I lay my Bible, that's my home. I remember those days. Howard Gardens, anybody? Colchester Avenue? We went all over the shop. And then we had this building here. And I remember there was some serious calls to like, guys, we don't only need to give, but we need to be praying and seeking God and crying out to God. It's right that we take those things seriously, that we don't make flippant, that we don't make decisions flippantly, not just in church life, but in personal life as well, in our family lives. For myself and Michelle, I was saying to Michelle last night, as we were settling down at about 2 a.m., I was saying, look, one of the things which I'm really challenged about from prepping this sermon is that we've got some big decisions to make as a family coming up. We need to be taking that seriously, not just assuming, that God's going to, you know, sort us out and just rest in His sovereignty in a flippant way. We need to really take seriously for our lives, for our children, for the mission that we're being called to, for the church that we're leaving behind. We need to be crying out to God and seeking Him for that. Well, it's interesting, isn't it, that in Acts 13, there's a bunch of saints who are praying and fasting, and it's in the midst of their prayer and fasting that the Holy Spirit says, now you can set aside for me Paul and Barnabas. And they finished their fasting and then commissioned them to go. It was a church which took prayer and fasting seriously, and in the midst of their prayer and fasting, the Lord met with them and gave them strong direction. I wonder if some of you guys have any big life-affecting decisions coming up. Maybe you need to just take seriously the challenge, to take some time out, to take a break from eating and spend some time praying and seeking God, to take some time to really seek His face. God, what is Your will in this situation? What is it that You want for us? What is Your desired path? Where should we be going with this? What should we be doing? It's amazing that He will meet with you as you take that time and say to Him, Your opinion is more important than my opinion. Your will is more powerful than my will. I want to be in step with You. I don't want to ask You to rubber stamp the direction that I want to go in. Fasting does that. It's really awesome. So that's what fasting is. And Jesus just wants to tell us a couple of things about fasting in Matthew 6. First thing he wants to do is he wants to tell us how not to do it. Now, fasting wrongly was nothing new, especially to the Jews. If you want to read how to fast wrongly, just read Isaiah 58. They completely missed the point of fasting. Okay, it was a religious observance, but it had nothing to do with God or about God's love for the world. And so in Isaiah 58 is a great passage on fasting from an Old Testament perspective, which still applies to us very much today. But this is how we are not to fast. I love Jesus' language. He says, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites. And it's interesting as well, with this Matthew 6 thing, with giving and praying and now with fasting, Jesus says, when you do this, don't do it like this, because that's what hypocrites do, but rather do it like this, and this is what you're going to get. It repeats it in giving and in praying and now in fasting. And he says, when it comes to fasting, don't do it the way the hypocrites do it. They do it, they look gloomy. They make themselves look proper depressed, and they disfigure their faces. And they're walking around going, oh, I'm so spiritual, man. Oh, little godly I am. And they wanted people to see their faces. Like, what's up with, like, you know, brother so-and-so? Why is he twisting his face up like that? Has he got stung by a wasp? No, he's fasting, bruv. No way. Oh, he must be really godly. Look how unhappy he is. And he's saying, look, the whole point isn't to impress other people. And that is the point. We shouldn't be doing anything for the sake of gaining glory from other people. The very reason they made themselves look depressed and just like rank and like, you know, all sort of twisted up was so people would know they're fasting, so they would get their praise and their credit from them. Now, I know that, you know, for us in this day and age, of course we wouldn't even be tempted to do religious acts so that other people would see it and give us credit, would we? Or would we? See, we live in the age of Instagram. Instagram. If you know what Instagram is, I'll tell you what. Instagram is an app on your phone which is created so you can show your friends what your food would have looked like in the 1970s. That's part. It's not really, but like, that's what most people use it for. And it's interesting as well that these days we don't do hospitality, come to my house and have some food. We do look at the food you could have had if you were with me, but like, it looks great with my filter on, doesn't it? And it's quite ironic. But what Instagram does, and we Instagram our lives, is you whack a filter on a photograph and make it look better than it actually was. And everyone gets a chance to like it. Wow, look at your slightly warped version of reality that you just enjoyed and felt the need to share. Oh, you didn't take a photograph of the day you were crying, did you? You took a photograph of the day when you were on top of the world. All your children look really happy in that photograph. You didn't take it when they were beating each other up and screaming, did you? And we want the world to see our projected image with a filter on. This is how we are. This is how we're doing. This is what life is really like. We all do it. You may not be on Instagram. God bless you. I actually deleted my account. It was doing my nutting. Honestly, but I do miss like 1970s ice cream photos, I gotta be honest. But we all do it. We all want to project an image of ourselves that makes people think better of us than they probably should. And the truth is this. Proverbs says that the fear of man is a snare. And if we live for the praise of others, and the praise of others is all we're going to get. And you may get a million likes on your Instagram photo of your life, but there's only one like that really matters. And that's the like from the Lord. Does he like what he's seeing? And would it be okay if he was the only one that did like it and no one else even saw it? And when it comes to our giving, when it comes to our praying, when it comes to our fasting, that's the challenge to us. Are we doing this for others or are we doing it for him? So, rather than doing it, fasting and making people aware of it and trying to come across as all spiritual, Jesus says, when you do fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. He says, when you fast, do it so ordinarily that no one even knows about it. Because it's not about what other people think about us. It's not about impressing other people. And it's really interesting because if you remember in Matthew 5, Jesus said that we're to live lives like a city on a hill, where our good works are seen by others. So is that a contradiction? No. One is to do with the witness and the testimony to our faith. This is to do with personal devotion and the true condition of our hearts. They're different. We want the world to see our lives that they might see Christ through us. We don't want the world to think we're amazing and live for their praise and glory. We want to live for his praise and glory through our lives. So they are different. So we're to do it in a way which is secret, in a way which no one else knows about. And three things very quickly to finish. Why that is the right way to fast. Jesus very kindly lands with these words. And it's a refrain which comes up after every single one of these disciplines. Giving and praying and fasting. Jesus lands with the very same sentence. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. I only noticed that he says that three times when I was looking at the passage this week. And so as we look at fasting, as we look at all these other areas of our lives, we need to know three things, I believe, that should really encourage us. Number one, that we do it for the sake of our Father. Reevesy preached it last week. Just what a privilege it is that we can call God Father. Like, my children want to show me their stuff all the time. And I'm really glad that it's normally me or their mum that they come to first with their pictures, their posters, and their test results. I love that. That's right. That's good. That's godly. That's appropriate. I just hope that, like, they don't start, you know, become show-offs with it, because some of my kids are doing all right. Like, you know, I hope that hopefully soon they'll start following my footsteps and they'll, you know, and they'll chill out a bit. But I don't mean that. But yeah, it could happen. But like, I love the fact that they want to live to put a smile on their parents' face. That's fine. And guys, when it comes to giving, praying, or fasting, ultimately it's about him. It's about our Father. It's about putting a smile on his face. It's about living for his affection, living for his glory. See, the key here, and this is why Jesus turns this thing on its head, the key is about relationship, not religion. Do you see that? Not the almighty cruel judge in the sky is going to whack you if you don't fast properly. But no, you have a Father who loves you. A perfect heavenly Father who is epitomized by love and by provision. And he's a great Father to serve and a great Father to live for, a great Father to have. He takes care of his children better than any other father ever could or would. He is who we are seeking when we're fasting. Your Father, and what does he do? He sees in secret. He does see it. He gets it. He knows what's going on. This is so significant, guys. The fact that God sees what's going on. He sees our hearts. Love the story in 1 Samuel 16. I won't go too deep into it now. Where ultimately God says to Samuel these words. God doesn't see as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And guys, our Father does see. He sees the depths of our hearts right now. He sees our aspirations. He sees our dreams. He sees our fears, our failures, our mistakes, our sin, our righteousness, all of it. He sees everything about us. And he sees when a brother or sister decides to seek him, to fast, to take time aside and to go after him. He sees that. It's not lost on him. He does see. He sees in secret and he will reward you. That's the third thing. We have a Father who sees all, and a Father who will and does reward. I had some illustrations I wanted to go into, but I haven't got time, so I'm just going to close with this. I wonder what the reward is. See, rewards are different to awards. You get awards for being better than everyone else. That's what award ceremonies are all about. If you're the best, then you get the award. That's not what a reward is like. And see, when it comes to giving, praying, fasting, it's not a competition, guys, to see who is going to be the best Christian. I fasted for 41 days. Wow. Top of the billboard. And can I do 42? Can't lose out on that award. It's not like that. He rewards us, guys. And I want to contend with you that this is what the reward is. That if you are serious, if you are diligent, if you are utterly committed to seeking after God, he will give you the greatest reward of all, which is God. He'll give you himself. You want more of God? He'll give you more of God. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. And there's nothing more we can ask for in this world or the next than God. He is enough. He is enough now. He will be enough for us eternally. He is the only one who will be enough for us now and enough for us eternally. And I guess my challenge to you is he enough for you? Do you want him and nothing else? Tomorrow, even today, if your health got taken away, if your job got taken away, if your marriage collapsed, if your children went nuts, if your football team got relegated, I know it's not anything like as serious as the other ones, but like whatever it is, where you place your joy and your significance, that got taken away, would God still be enough for you? And I'd like to say, yeah, of course he would be, but really, not what's the Bible, or not what's the Sunday school answer. What's the Sunday morning, the 24th of April, 2016 answer? Is God really enough for us? He came and gave his everything that we might have him. Christ came, he bled, he died, he suffered in our place. That we might be reconnected to God, our Father. That we might have access to him. There's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. But we can, and we can come with confidence and with boldness because of what he has done for us. We need to put our faith in him and cling to him and cry out to him. And if this morning you're challenged and you know, as I've spoken, there's certain things that have cropped up in your life where you're like, you know what, that is an idol in my life. That is where I'm getting my security, my joy, and my comfort from. I am living for that, not for God alone. Here's what we do, and it's amazing. We repent and we say, Lord, I'm sorry. Sorry for putting anything and many things above you. Forgive me. Cleanse me in the blood of Christ. Can we start over again today? Can you become my all in all again today? And he'll forgive you gladly with a smile on his face and continue to pour grace into your life. That's what fasting is all about, guys. It's about making us serious about him and conditioning our lives that we might pursue him and him alone for his glory and our joy. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the words of Jesus in this passage. Thank you that he knew what the human heart is truly like. He knew that we are prone to put masks on and pretend that we're people that we're not. And I thank you that he didn't just rebuke us for it, but he kindly warned us and gave us a gracious promise. Off the back of what we've heard and off the back of what we've been looking at, that we would be seeking you more fervently, more faithfully, more ferociously than ever before. Be enough for us each, Lord, I pray. And may we, as your people, in this time and in this land, be filled with the fullness of God our Father, in whose name we pray. Amen.